I am honored to be here to share with my own church family this morning. And let me tell you just a little bit about the organization I work for, ALCAP, Alabama Citizens Action Program. Started in 1937 as the Alabama Temperance Alliance, when a Methodist minister, a Presbyterian minister, and a Baptist minister by the name of L.O. Dawson. I don't know if that name sounds familiar to any of you or not, but those three men and a group of others met at First Methodist Church in downtown Birmingham and formed the Alabama Temperance Alliance for the purpose of opposing the expansion of alcoholic beverages in the state of Alabama. Now, through the years, we've changed our name to the Alabama Citizens Action Program, or ALCAP, and we deal with a host of moral issues. And there are three things, basically, that we do. In fact, John Bell, one of our own church members here, is one of the members of our board. We are an interdenominational organization, but the vast majority of our support comes from Southern Baptist churches, and we appreciate the support that Shades Mountain gives to us as well. But we go into public and private schools, and we teach drug and alcohol abstinence. No cost to the school. We send in speakers that are trained and equipped. And if you'd like to be one of our speakers, Bill Day heads that part of our ministry. And he'll be glad to talk with you. He'll give you the resources you need. He'll train you. He'll make it so easy that a caveman could do it. At any rate, we also consult with local municipalities and counties that are fighting the expansion of alcoholic beverages or gambling issues, things like that. And we're working with several of those situations now around the state, one up in Cedar Bluff and one down in Dothan. And we appreciate your prayers and encouragement in that. The third thing we do is that we lobby the state legislature of Alabama concerning moral issues. This past legislative session that just ended, we monitored 116 bills that dealt with either pro-life or sex offender cases or alcohol expansion or pornography or gambling expansion, whatever. And we're there as a voice for the Christian community, the faith community, speaking out on these moral issues. We don't endorse candidates. We don't support certain parties. We're bipartisan. But we work with anybody that will let us work with them and talk to them about these issues and what God's Word says about these things. And Dr. Dan Ireland's been heading this ministry up for the last 30 years, and he's retiring, actually officially June 1st, and I'll be stepping in after a year of training. But I have invited your senator from where this church is located, the district. I know a lot of you come from other districts, but Jabbo Wagner and his wife Marilyn, I'm going to ask them to come on down, and I'm going to meet them down here at the front. I asked Jack Williams to come, but Jack had to make a trip to Canada this week, and so he apologized for not being here. But I want to introduce to you your senator, Jabbo Wagner, and his wife, Marilyn. So let's welcome them at Shades Mountain. God bless you. We love y'all. Appreciate you. And while we're here, while I've got them down here, I'd like to just lead us in prayer for them, if we could do that for just a moment. Father, we thank you for all of our state senators and representatives and their families that sacrifice so much for them to serve our state. I want to thank you for Jabbo, for the stand that he takes on these moral issues. He's one of the good guys, and we're grateful that you've placed him there at such a strategic time. And just pray that you'll give him and the other senators and representatives the wisdom and the courage to do the right thing, to do what is going to benefit our state and help us as we seek to provide a climate, an atmosphere, to raise our families and to work and to live in a way that will be good and a way that will be allow us to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. We do thank you for their families. We know it's a sacrifice when wives and children and grandchildren give up a family member who, or husbands who give up a family member who is serving our state legislature. And so we pray for them. We pray for our governor and his family. We pray for those that work with him and his cabinet. We pray for our president and the Congress that serves our nation, and for the military personnel, Lord, that are serving us today and defending our freedoms and security. And so, Lord, we just place them all in your hands, and we thank you for what you're going to do in and through them as they are ministers and servants of yours on our behalf. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank y'all. We appreciate you being here and sharing in today. Now, with all that said, I want us to look together at God's Word this morning. Memorial Day, of course, is also known as Decoration Day. It's a legal holiday in the United States, and it's a day on which we honor the men and women who have given their lives on behalf of our nation, for our security, and for our freedom. Originally, the holiday was established to commemorate soldiers killed in the American War between the States, the Civil War. But it was later extended to remember and honor all military personnel who have lost their lives in service to our country. In the South, Columbus, Mississippi claims to be the birthplace of Memorial Day. It was first observed in 1866, and they honored both the Confederate and the Union soldiers at that memorial service. In Waterloo, New York, that same year, they had one up in the Northern Territories, and that's cited as the first observance in that part of the country. There was no fixed day of national celebration until 1868, 2 years later, when Commander-in-Chief John A. Logan of the Grand Army of the Republic issued a general order designating May 30th, 1868, quote, for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion. Memorials, whether they be grave sites, monuments, or festivals, are all designed for the purpose of remembering. Now, I don't know about you, but in my own life as a Christian, since I first accepted Jesus as a 9-year-old boy, I have found in my own Christian life the need for spiritual memorials. Memorials that help me to remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life. This morning, I want us to look at the story of a memorial that helps us to see the importance of these spiritual memorials that we all experience through life. And I might add that this particular memorial actually points us to the person of Jesus Christ himself. So I invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joshua. It's the sixth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, followed by the book of Judges. Look at Joshua chapter 4, and I want us to read beginning in verse 1. And we're going to read several verses here and encourage you to follow as best you can. I'll be using the New American Standard Version. I hope you can follow with whatever translation you're using. The Bible says, now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. They carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and had crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. Now skip down to verse 18. And we conclude the story with these verses. It came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. After 400 years of captivity in Egypt, and after 40 years of wandering aimlessly in the desert, the people of God, the Israelites, were back home, back in the land that had been promised by God Himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to all their descendants. As we look at the details of this particular encounter that the Israelites had with the living God of this universe, we can see several basic elements that can be found in our personal encounters with God through life and in the spiritual memorials that we establish to remember or to commemorate those encounters. The first thing that we see in this passage is the power of God. We see the power of God. Throughout this entire experience, God was in absolute control. He was in control of the circumstances. The Jordan River begins its trek from the northernmost part of the nation of Israel. If you were to go to Israel today and you were to go where the northern border of Israel joins with Lebanon and Syria comes in right there, that's the place where the waters of the Jordan begin. It's Mount Hermon, the highest point there in Israel. The time of the Israelites' crossing could not have come at a worse time as far as human challenges and experiences are concerned. Because you see, the waters of the Jordan River were at flood stage because of the melting snows of Mount Hermon. It was springtime. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible said, "For the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest." And then in Joshua 4, verse 18, we read a moment ago, after the priests came up out of the riverbed, the Bible says that the Jordan returned to their place, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now, why is it that God emphasizes the reality of this flooded river at this point in time? Why does He remind us on two different occasions in this story that the waters of the Jordan River were at flood stage? Well, it's very simple. Where the Israelites crossed, just east of Jericho, is normally a very narrow and very shallow part of the Jordan River. If they had crossed at normal times of the year, it would have been no big deal. But the fact that they crossed at this particular time of the year means that they were crossing when the Jordan River was at its widest point and at its deepest point. It was at flood stage. It was a challenge. It was hard. It was difficult. And what's so interesting here is that God waited until the worst possible time to lead these people of Israel across the Jordan River. Why did He do that? Why did He wait till this time? In order to demonstrate His power. To demonstrate that He's in control over the elements. That He's in control over the things that go on in this world. That He's in control over the circumstances in my life and your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found in my own experience that God often waits till the worst possible time in my life to step in and act. You ever notice that? It's like, come on, God, anytime you want to step in and act will be good. And it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. And then right at the last moment, when I think nothing else, there's no way, God can't even take care of this, then that's when God steps in. And every time He's proving Himself to us that He is able, more than able, to take care of our difficulties and our struggles in life and to get us through those experiences. We must affirm, as Job did in Job chapter 42, verse 2, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Paul went on to say in Philippians 1:6, "God began doing a good work in you, and I am sure He will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again." Folks, God is in control of the circumstances in your life, and He is molding and shaping you and me into the image of His dear Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does this passage teach us that God is in control of the circumstances, He's also reminding us here that God is in control of the people themselves. He's in control of the people themselves. He gave the orders, and the people did exactly what God said to do. In verse 8 of Joshua 4, the Bible says that the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded. On down He says that the Lord commanded Joshua, and He did tell the people what to do, and they did it. Our encounters with God and the spiritual memorials in our lives that are established during those encounters are prescribed by God Himself. God picks the time, God picks the place, and God picks the manner in which we have those encounters, in which he meets with us. And he often dictates to us how we're to memorialize, how we're to commemorate those personal encounters. Folks, we cannot conjure up the presence of God with our religious activity or earn his acceptance with our pious deeds. God is in control, and our only responsibility is to trust him and then do what he says to do. To do what he says to do, to obey him. Christians often think that we can somehow whip up God's presence. A lot of times you go to church and they do all kinds of things to try to conjure up God, to say, I want to experience the presence of God this morning. Well, I'm here to tell you the only way to experience the presence of God in your life is just do what he tells you to do. You be faithful to his word. You do the things that he teaches you in his word to do. That is to worship him, to honor him with your life, to live by his principles, to spend time in his word and in prayer on a regular basis, a daily basis, to worship with other believers, to minister in his name, to serve other people in the name of Jesus, to bear witness for Christ, tell other people about Jesus. And I promise you, if you will follow that, if you'll just do what he says to do, there will be times when you will feel like God's not around, but he's always there. You just keep doing it. But there'll be other times when you're going to go, wow, I feel the presence of God in my life like I've never felt it before. And it's not something you produced. It's not something you manufactured. It's just God's own choosing when he encounters us that way. Well, not only do we see the power of God in the spiritual memorials of life, but we also see the purpose of God in these spiritual memorials. Why do we need spiritual memorials? Why do we need these encounters with God? Why did God command the people of Israel to establish this memorial at Gilgal? There's probably several reasons we could give, but I see at least three in the story before us this morning. One is to remember. I mean, that's pretty obvious. A memorial is to remember. Actually, there were two monuments or memorials in this story. You did catch that, I hope. One was he says in verse 8 that they took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan out of the riverbed, and they took them up on the land there at Gilgal, and they laid them down, and later Joshua built a monument or a memorial out of those stones. But then it says in verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day, to the day in which this was being written. So one memorial was placed in the river. It was right there in the middle of the river. Now, this reminded the people that their old way of life was about to be buried. There was no going back. They were now to walk in newness of life, as Paul put it concerning our Christian walk in the book of Romans chapter 6. They were in a new life. They were in a new experience. Their old life was buried in that river. Now, this monument, they saw only one time. They saw it that day, and after that, it was covered up with water. They never saw it again. They just knew it was there. The other memorial was placed on the land, on the banks of the Jordan River. This reminded the people that God had opened the river and that they had now made a break with the past, that they couldn't go back. There was no going back. And notice that they saw this monument each time they passed that way. Every time they went by there, they kept seeing that monument over and over again. Now, folks, God did not want these people to forget that he was the one who had parted the waters of the Jordan River. Not their efforts. They didn't do it. It was God who did the work. He told them to use these memorial rock piles to teach their children about him, about his grace, and about his power. Now, today, when God brings an unbeliever into the promised land of salvation, into the family of God, he has given two other memorials for us to observe. What are those? What two memorials does he give us? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, right? Now, let's think about that for a moment. Baptism doesn't save us any more than that pile of rocks in the middle of the Jordan River parted the waters of the Jordan River. What parted the Jordan River waters? God did. It was an act of God. The rocks were to memorialize that, to remember that. Baptism is something that helps us to remember. It doesn't save us, but it reminds us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when you get discouraged and you feel like for some reason that God has abandoned you, you can always go back. You don't see it every day. You don't do it every day. You only did it once when you first got saved, when you first accepted Christ. But always you remember that occasion. And so when you get discouraged or you think God's abandoned you, you go back in your mind and you think, oh, wait, God, I accepted you on this date, and this was the change you made in my life, and I was baptized to commemorate that time. I'll never forget that occasion. And so it becomes a memorial. The Lord's Supper is the other memorial. Now, this is like the pile of rocks on the land there at Gilgal. We observe the Lord's Supper over and over again on a regular basis. It's a continual reminder to each of us of the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ himself as he gave up his life on our behalf. It also is a reminder that he's coming again because he said for us to observe the Lord's Supper till he comes. So that means that every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we're looking back at his death on the cross on our behalf and his resurrection that followed, but we're also looking to the fact that he's coming again for us someday. Now, these are two memorials that God specifically commands that all Christ followers observe. But I believe that each of us, as individual believers, also have other encounters with God throughout life, and we often have memorials that we associate with those. In my own experience, my own life, I can go back to certain times in my life when I had spiritual encounters with God, when I had those special moments where I felt the presence of God in a very special way, in a very real way. And there are sometimes things associated with that occasion or those occasions that remind me of those things. In your case, it may be a special Bible. I have a Bible in my library that was given to me on the night of my ordination to the gospel ministry by my home church. And every time I pick up that Bible, I'm reminded, my memory is flooded with memories of that night and the ordination council I went through and the men that sat on that ordination council and the service that night. And I'm reminded of all those things whenever I pick up that Bible. So it's become a spiritual memorial to me. There may be a Bible in your past or something that somebody gave you to commemorate a special occasion. It may be a sermon tape or CD or video or something that you have of a special sermon where you really felt the presence of God in your life, or maybe you were saved at that point. Or maybe it's a special song that you heard on the radio at a point when you were at your lowest and God used that song, the message of that song, or maybe in a service to speak to your heart and to lift your spirits, and maybe that's become a spiritual memorial for you. Whatever the case may be, we have as individual believers these spiritual memorials along the way. So the first purpose of a spiritual memorial is to remember. But the second purpose of a spiritual memorial is to revere. To revere. In verse 24, God said, "This memorial was given so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Now, the word fear literally means to reverence. God is to be reverenced or revered. Another word we could use there is worshiped. God is to be worshiped. Spiritual memorials are not to be taken lightly, but we ought to approach those memorials, especially when we're talking about the Lord's Supper or baptism, we ought to approach those with a sense of awe and respect for God, an awareness that this is representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If it's another memorial in your life, when you remember that, you might remember something funny that happened in conjunction with that event, but at the same time, it's something special. It's something that you remember. Never approach these memorials flippantly or with indifference, especially the Lord's Supper and baptism. Well, the purpose of a spiritual memorial is to remember. It's to reverence God, to revere God. But number three, it's to retell. A third purpose is to retell. And again, in verse 24, the Lord said that he had given this memorial that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. See, God intends for us to retell, to bear witness of those encounters we have with him in life. He wants us to be witnesses for Christ. He wants us to share with others what he's done in our lives. For some reason, we all love to tell about how we met and fell in love, married our mates. Most of us do anyway. I love to tell about how Joy and I met at a Letterman concert at Seibert Gymnasium at Samford University in 1974. Now, I tell that to people this age and over here, and they go, "David Letterman used to sing?" I say, "No, no, no, no." Those of you my age and older, you know who the Letterman are. And then the birth of your children. Maybe you like to tell and tell people about the birth of your child. And we adopted both of our daughters, and so I love to describe the experience of the adoption process and so forth. It's a great story on each of our daughters, two daughters, and so I love to tell that. Well, why is it that we love to tell those kinds of stories, but we don't like to tell about our personal encounters with the living God of this universe? What is it about telling about meeting Jesus that we are so bashful about, that we're so afraid to describe? We're so, oh, I might offend somebody. I might turn somebody off. Why do we do that? There's no reason for it. God wants us to use these memorials in our Christian lives as opportunities to testify of the mighty works of God in our lives. They ought to be opportunities. They ought to be experiences that we can share with others as we retell the story of how God has been at work in each of us. Well, we've looked at the fact that we can see in these spiritual memorials the power of God and the purpose of God. But I want you to notice a third thing that we see in this story, and that's the plan of God. See, these rocks at Gilgal were one of many stone or rock memorials that were found in Israel's past. In Joshua chapter 7, stones were placed over the tombs of Achan and his family. You remember Achan? When they finally conquered the first city of the promised land, Jericho, God said, don't take any spoils of war. But Achan stole some of the spoils of war and hid them. And so God led the people to pick him out. And God commanded that Achan and his family be killed, be executed for what had happened. They died right there on the spot. And they were buried, and there were stones put over their graves to remind the people that God was a pure and holy God and was to be reverenced, to be worshipped, and not to be disobeyed. And so it was a constant reminder. In Joshua chapter 8, at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the people set up on one hill the stones of blessing, and on the other mountain the stones of cursing. In Joshua 22, the 2.5 tribes that had their territory east of the Jordan River, they set up a great stone altar to remind themselves, their children, their descendants, that they were still a part of the nation of Israel. They were a part of God's family. And then at the close of his life, Joshua set up the witness stone at Shechem in Joshua chapter 24. Now let me ask you this question. Why rocks and stones? Why not some other building material for these altars? Well, I mean, the obvious answer is that stones have a greater permanency. They're going to last longer than anything else. Other things are going to rot and decay and that sort of thing. Stones will be there pretty much forever. But I think there is a deeper reason, a greater spiritual significance to why rocks and stones are used for these memorials in the Old Testament. And the answer is given to us in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, listen to what Peter writes. Come to the Lord Jesus, the stone that lives. The people of the world did not want this stone, but he was the stone God chose, and he was precious. You also are like living stones, so let yourselves be used to build a spiritual temple, to be holy priests who offer spiritual sacrifices to God. He will accept those sacrifices through Jesus Christ. The scripture says, I will put a stone, one translation says a cornerstone, in the ground in Jerusalem. Everything will be built on this important and precious rock. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disappointed. You see, the memorial at Gilgal, as with all the other memorials in Israel, was actually pointing to God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the solid rock, the rock of ages, saved these Israelites from their enemies and established them in the promised land. And it's that same Jesus, that solid rock, that rock of ages, that saves you and me. He's the only hope we have, folks. Without Jesus, we're hopeless. We're on our way to an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But Jesus, God's Son, God in the flesh, died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and your sins. 3 days later, rose from the dead, is alive today and coming again. And he asks us to trust him, to put our lives in his hands, to begin building our lives upon him. Now, could I get real personal with you for just a moment? This church, Shades Mountain Baptist Church, is a spiritual memorial in my life. Now let me tell you why. There's a couple of reasons. First, one of your former pastors, Carl Gears, Gears Building, named after him. Dr. Gears, when he pastored in a little town called Rockmart, Georgia, back in the early part of the 20th century, baptized my father when my father was 16 years old. When I came to Samford University, I started coming to church here, joined this church, became a member. David and Sherry Gall sitting back there, they were my adoptive parents. I knew a lot of folks here back then. And when I left, when I graduated from Samford in December of 75, my parents sent a letter to Charles Carter, another past pastor of this church. And a few weeks ago, I didn't even know about the letter. Didn't know they'd sent it. But a few weeks ago, Dr. Carter sent me that letter in the mail. Said, I thought, I was going through my files, thought you might like to have this. I guess he's a pack rat. I don't know. But, I mean, that letter's written over 30 years ago, folks. But I want to share this letter with you, if I could. It seems only yesterday, well, it starts off, Dear Mr. Carter and staff, it seems only yesterday that our son Joe entered Samford University and became a member of Shades Mountain Baptist Church. The time has passed quickly. He has almost completed his requirements at Samford and will be moving from Birmingham soon. We will never be able to adequately express our appreciation to you and all the members for what you have done for Joe. We will simply say thank you for meeting his spiritual needs in such an outstanding way. Best wishes to all of you. We will be praying that God will continue to bless each of you and that more and more students will take advantage of worshiping and serving the Lord with such wonderful people. Sincerely, Charles and Mary Godfrey. Now, folks, when I read this letter, my mind was immediately flooded with all the experiences and the people that I knew here. I thought about those spiritual encounters I had with God while a student at Samford and a member of Shades Mountain Baptist Church. I won't go through all those things because that would bore you to tears, but I'm here to tell you, it was exciting to me. And it was the neatest thing. And when I read this letter, I was overcome with emotion as I thought about all those experiences I had here. Now, that's a spiritual memorial in my life. I don't worship the letter. In fact, I have it right here. I read it out of my notes so I could read my mother's writing, but I have the letter right here in its envelope. But, you know, if it gets lost in a fire or I lose it or it decays and falls apart, whatever the case may be, that's okay. It's just a piece of paper with ink on it. But I'm going to tell you, for right now, as long as I have that letter, whenever I read it, I'm going to remember those experiences, those encounters with God. It's a spiritual memorial in my life. Now, my question to you is, what spiritual memorials do you have in your life? What are those encounters with God that you remember? And what are the things that maybe help to remind you of those experiences with God? You say, well, preacher, I don't have any. You realize that right now you can start having spiritual memorials? This can become your spiritual memorial day if you will believe with all your heart that Jesus, God in the flesh, loves you. It's true. It's what the Bible tells us. That he died on the cross to pay the penalty, not just for my sins and the sins of the world. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins personally. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's alive today and he's coming again. And all he asks you to do is to take him at his word. Trust him. Believe. If you believe, he says the moment you believe, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. The moment you believe, Jesus will come into your life. Now, he tells you, once you believe, the first thing I want you to do is follow me in believer's baptism, representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I want you to plug into a local church, a family of believers where you can grow in the Lord and then exercise your spiritual gifts in ministry with other believers to reach others for Christ. But the fact is that it's putting your trust in Christ that brings your salvation, that personal encounter with God, the God of this universe. And you can experience that today. I want you to bow your heads in a spirit of prayer. Every head bowed, no one looking around. All over this building, there are people right now who need to experience the presence of God in their lives. They need a spiritual encounter. They need to know that Jesus loves them, died for them. And so if you're a believer, I want you to pray for those people all around you right now. But others of you are believers, and you maybe you're looking for a church family, a church home where you can get involved. You've already accepted Christ. You're already a believer. Whether you need to trust Christ for the first time or you need to join with this family of believers called Shades Mountain Baptist Church, whatever the decision God's laying on your heart, in just a moment, the staff's going to be here across the front. And we're going to invite you to come and take one of them by the hand and share that decision that God's laid on your heart. Others of you may just want to come and kneel here at the altar. And maybe you want to make today a spiritual memorial in your life. Maybe today you've been confronted with the reality of sin in your own life. And even as a believer, there's confession that you need to make to God and say, Lord, I haven't been walking with you. I haven't been living like you want me to live. And I want to turn some things over to you today. Whatever the decision God's laying on your heart, this is your opportunity to respond to the God to God's leadership in your life. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this place and the decisions that are being made even now. And we ask that you will be glorified and honored in every way. The head still bowed, still in the spirit of prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. But I want you to continue praying just now. Father, bless those around me. Father, speak to my heart. Father, whatever you want to do in my life, I make my life available to you. Whatever the decision, you make that decision public. Our staff's here at the front now. You come. Father, we give you this time. We give you this invitation. We give you our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.